Well, for a while, I thought the church was going to tip over. You know, our youth and several of our adult couples are on a road trip today out to where James and Mindy live out in West Texas, and they'll be back later today, and then they'll turn right around and head to Cleburne tonight for Judgment House, and so we're glad that they're having the opportunity to do that, but leaves a few vacant seats around here this morning. Find, if you will, Proverbs chapter 29. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we have a leadership crisis in America. This morning, I'm going to tell you how to vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you how to vote. And in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, it says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Government must always look to Almighty God. And leadership is the key. There's an old proverb that says, if the gold rusts, then what shall the iron do? In other words, if the leadership isn't what it ought to be, then what's the constituency supposed to do? As a general rule, we get the kind of leadership that we deserve. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say about leadership this morning. You know, we're going to vote in November. Voting is a privilege for freeborn Americans, but for Christians, it's more than a privilege, it's a duty. And if you willingly fail to vote, you disobey God. You know, the Bible clearly says, Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar," well, Caesar is the government. He says, "Render unto the government, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Well, I'm going to give you some principles out of the Word of God that you can use as a voter's guide when you go to vote. And the message is going to center around four basic thoughts this morning concerning leadership. First of all, there's the character that God requires of leaders. Real, true, genuine character comes from God. And if you're one of those like back in the Bill Clinton administration who were going around saying character doesn't matter, well, what you're saying is God doesn't matter. You're saying, God, we can get along just fine without your blessing. Well, try that for a little while and see how far you get. By the way, you're going to have to stop breathing right now because that's God's air. What would you think of a doctor who failed to scrub up before he operated on you? Now, he might be the most skilled surgeon in all the world, but he's going to contaminate everything he touches. And in the same way, an ungodly man without character is going to contaminate everything he touches. Let me give you some characteristics that a godly leader ought to have. And these characteristics deal with kings and princes and judges and nobles and civil authorities that God has appointed or men have elected. These are the characteristics that God says these men ought to have. First of all, he ought to be a righteous man. We'll look at Psalm 148, verses 11 through 13. It says, "Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven." So God says every ruler is to praise the name of the Lord. Every ruler is to worship God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12 says it is an abomination for to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. An ungodly, immoral man is not fit for leadership. Now, he may carry a great big old black Bible to church every Sunday, but if he's unrighteous, he's unfit for leadership. The second characteristic is that he must be a wise man. And true wisdom, like character, comes only from God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12 through 16. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Let me ask you a question. What is more important? For a leader to be smart, or for a leader to be wise? I'll give you some help. It's a lot better to have a wise man in charge than a smart man. Solomon was to lead Judah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, the Word of God says, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" The problem we have in Washington today is that they're not statesmen. They're politicians. They make their decisions based on polls. They know what... If they give the people what they want, then they know the people will continue to vote for them. So they're not leading according to godly wisdom. They're leading according to human opinion. Harry Truman said this, "I wonder how far Moses would have gone if he'd have taken a poll in Egypt. What would Jesus Christ have preached had he taken a poll in Israel? Where would the Reformation have gone if Martin Luther had taken a poll? It isn't the polls of public opinion at the moment that count. It is right and wrong and leadership. It is men with fortitude and honesty and a belief in the right that makes epics in the history of the world." I say amen to that. Politicians measure public opinion, and whatever public opinion is, that's the way that they go. But I want a man who's committed to Almighty God and takes direction from Him, not the people. And thirdly, the person we want to lead us needs to be an honest man. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 7, it says, "Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince." In Proverbs 20 and verse 28, it says, "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy." Liars and leaders just aren't the same. If a man or a woman won't tell the truth, then they have a basic character flaw and they're unfit for leadership. A man's not a liar because he lies. A man lies because he's a liar. And if you lie, Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. A little girl asked her mother one time, Mama, do all fairy tales begin with the words, once upon a time? She said, no, honey, some of them begin with, after I'm elected. Amen. If a man's a liar, he's not a godly man and he shouldn't be elected. Well, also, here's something I really want to soak in this morning. If a man doesn't surround himself with godly people, he's unfit to lead. Now, as we've looked at all the characteristics of a leader so far, we realize we're in deep trouble. We realize that we don't have a candidate with all those qualifications running this year. So what are we going to do? Well, the very next step is to look at the second name on the ticket. On one side of the ballot, you have two very perverse people running for office. On the other side of the ballot, you have a person who has been perverse, but they've chosen somebody to run with them who's very godly. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 4 and 5 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. A leader is known by the people that he surrounds himself with. And if the king surrounds himself with wicked people, his throne's not going to be established in righteousness. He can't be a person who listens to lies. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 12, it says, if a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. If the leader is not discriminating enough to choose the right people to help him, he's unfit for national leadership. We also need a moral man. We expect our leaders to have sexual morality. And again, if you look at the first name on the ballot, you're going to realize we don't have what we're looking for. But we can find a moral man listed as the second name on the ballot. Look at Proverbs 31. Verses 1 through 3. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught, what, my son, and what the son of my loom, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. If a man doesn't keep his marriage vows, he's unfit for leadership, because if he can't keep his promise to his wife, what makes you think he's going to keep his promise to you? If a man can't control his sexual urges, then how will he react in a time of national crisis? If a man can't set a moral tone for himself, how's he going to set a moral tone for the little boys and girls of this nation? Now, not only must he be moral, he needs to be a sober man. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 through 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for the princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. A man who uses any kind of an intoxicant, whether it's a strong drink or dope or whatever it is, he's unfit for national leadership. I'm also looking for a man who will protect the weak. If he doesn't have a protective spirit, he's missed the reason for being a leader in the first place. God gives us civil magistrates to protect us from evil people. And leaders are to be defenders of those who can't defend themselves. Look at Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb. Now here when it says dumb, it means a person who can't speak for themselves. In the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. We need somebody with a heart of compassion who's going to speak for those who are about to be destroyed and cannot speak for themselves. What about a little baby who cannot scream or run away from the abortionist? Who's going to speak up for that little child? What about our veterans who are left to die because the government that promised to take care of them lied to them? We have a very clear choice here. On one side of the ballot, we have those who want to destroy little babies. On one side of the ballot, we have somebody that despises our military rather than and gives benefits to illegal immigrants and refugees rather than to its own citizens. And God says that the king is supposed to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves, not endorse their destruction. God says in Jeremiah 29, in verse 17, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Listen to what God told Jeremiah to tell the king in Jeremiah 22, verses 2 through 5. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sits upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself. This is God speaking. I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become desolate. Jeremiah 22:17. Thine eyes and thy heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Wicked people make wicked laws, but that doesn't make it right. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. I want somebody who's going to stand up for the defenseless. That's just a checklist that we've gone through so far this morning. A checklist of the character that God requires. And don't ever be so ignorant as to say that character doesn't count or that it doesn't make a difference, because God is never going to bless iniquity. Next, there's the choice that God respects. God allows us to choose wicked leaders. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, they have set up kings, notice these next words, but not by me. Do you see it? In other words, it wasn't God's will. That's why I always say we get the kind of leaders we deserve. Wicked rulers are God's reward for a wicked people. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18, Samuel said, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you chose. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Let that sink in. God says, you're going to choose the wrong king, and then you're going to come crying to me for mercy. I'm not going to listen to you. There's the character God requires. There's the choice God respects. Then there's the consequences God reveals. What are the consequences of choosing wicked leaders? We already read Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So by our choice, we're either going to rejoice or weep. America is in very desperate trouble because God, because of our actions, has taken down the protective hedges around this nation. We're going to pay for turning our backs on God, and we're going to pay with oceans of tears and rivers of blood. You mark my word. But there's not only the consequences that God reveals, there's the control God reserves. Don't ever think that God has lost control just because the people are out of control. Wherever man rules, God overrules. So what should we do? Well, I'll kind of try to make it rhyme so you can remember it. We ought to plan for survival. We ought to look for his arrival. And in the meanwhile, pray for revival. That sound like a plan? Teach your boys and your girls. It's not going to be like it was when you grew up. Build into them the truth of God's word. Teach them to look for the coming king. You know, I've had the privilege of meeting several men who have run for the highest office in this land. I've got to tell you, it's been pretty anticlimactic. I thought I'd be more excited to meet those guys. But you know what I figured out? Ain't none of them my king. One day my king's coming. Now, I don't think it's going to be that long from now. And no matter what happens in November, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Question is, do you know him? Question is, are you ready to meet him? I want you to consider these things as we watch a video.
Founding fathers viewed a vote very much as a stewardship, that we would stand before God at the end of time and he'd say, what'd you do with your family? We would give account. What'd you do with your life? We'd give account. What'd you do with that country I gave you? And we'd give account.
Historian David Barton is offering Christians some voting advice.
Christians, number one, should know a whole lot more about what's going on than what they hear on TV. We have for the last decade or so, actually the last four or five presidential elections, 50% of all votes are cast on the basis of 30-second TV commercials. That's not a healthy way to vote. You need to know what's going on, spend some time on the issues. 4 years ago in the election, the most Googled term on Election Day was who's running for president. And that's after $200 million were spent in advertising. So we got to be more engaged. We need to know what the major issues are and what we need to do with them.
David Barton is the founder and president of Wall Builders, a national pro-family organization that presents America's history with an emphasis on our moral, religious, and constitutional heritage. We spoke with him before a recent Family Pack event in Chicago. A lot of Christians aren't happy with the two choices at the top for president. What's your advice?
If you're not happy with the two choices at the top of president, welcome to the Bible. Because most of the folks that we honor in Hebrews 11 as our Faith Hall of Fame, we would never vote for him for office. Nobody's going to vote for David because he killed Uriah and he adulterated with Bathsheba. Nobody's going to vote for Noah because he was drunk. Nobody's going to vote for Lot, even though the Bible says he's righteous Lot because he slept with his daughters. I mean, look at all the people that God used to do good things that had very flawed lives. So as a result of that, what you do is instead of looking at the individual, you look at what the policies will become. We're told in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation. Then we're told in Isaiah 1:26 that the judges determine the righteousness in the land. So if I want righteousness in the land, if I want God to bless the land, first thing I got to look at is judges. And that's a real easy choice regardless of who the personality is. You look at what kind of judges you're going to get, that's easy. Second thing is you go to verses like Genesis 12:3, where God says to Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And whoever blesses that, I'll bless. Whoever curses it, I'll curse. So where are you going to be on Israel? Just look at the candidates. Don't care about their personality. What are you going to do with Israel?
Historian David Barton of Wall Builders. Be sure to visit IllinoisFamily.org before you vote. We have information about our printed and online voter guides.
Don't worry about Illinois. Worry about Texas. David made a lot of sense, didn't he? I think probably the most important issue this year is who's going to sit on the Supreme Court after the next president appoints them. That's going to determine what America looks like for the next 40, 50, 60 years. Are we going to appoint baby killers to the court? That's what one side of the ballot has already said they want to do. Or are we going to pick somebody who's pro-life? Well, just that one issue alone, I'll settle it for you. And speaking of life, do you have it? You say, well, I'm sitting right here, my heart's beating. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you have spiritual life? You know, I remember when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus. And Jesus told him, you have to be born again. He says, you mean I've got to crawl back in my mother's womb and be born again? He said, no, Nick. What's born of flesh is flesh. I'm not talking about that. What's born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Your spirit's dead, Nicodemus. It needs to be made alive. And that's what being saved is all about. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. You ask yourself, have I been born again? I mean, really born again? Oh, I go to church. I didn't ask you that. I've been baptized. I didn't ask you that either. Well, I teach Sunday school. I didn't ask you that. Well, I sing in a choir. Didn't ask you that. Have you been born again? Has a dramatic and drastic change taken place in your life? Because that's what Paul says has to happen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, everything's become new. Is that what happened to you, or is everything just like it's always been? Be honest. What's true about you? What are we going to sing, Gary?
198.
I want you to stand. I want you to ask those questions honestly and sincerely to yourself and decide right now, what do you need to do? Are you going to go into eternity lost, into a hell that wasn't made for you but was made for the devil and his angels? That's where you're going to go if you're not born again. You say you're trying to scare me? Yeah, I am. I'd a whole lot rather scare you out of hell and into heaven than to love you into hell because I wouldn't tell you the truth. You come as we sing.
There's light for a look at
assume something. That's always dangerous, to make an assumption. But I'm going to assume that since nobody came up here, that you're making the assumption that you're born again, that you're saved. And if that's true, then your number one purpose on this earth is to tell others about Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing that, shame on you. You're going to give an account for that. One of these days, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, what did you do with the life I gave you? What did you do with the country I gave you? What did you do with those responsibilities I entrusted you with? He did that. He gave a parable about that in the Bible, didn't he? He gave this certain men this amount of talents, and this one this, and this, and this, and this, and he came back and he asked for an account of what they'd done with that. And the one said, well, I was afraid of what you'd say, so I just hid my talent and didn't do anything with it. And he said, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. Is that what you want to hear him say about you? Or you want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Think about that. Gary?
I want to... We need some more choir members desperately. We don't have very many people singing so far, and we've had one practice. There's plenty of time for people to join. 1:15 today in the Fellowship Hall. We really could use you if you come sing with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for a pastor who has the courage to speak the truth, and Lord, faithfully and boldly every week from the Word of God, and everything he says is supported by Scriptures. And Lord, we wouldn't want it any other way. Help us, Lord, give us the wisdom in the way we live our lives. Help us to look for opportunities to share your gospel, your word with others. Help us to be the salt and light of the earth. And everything we do, Lord, let us make decisions based on the word of God. And just pray, Lord, that we would bless you in doing so. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.